Welcome to worship. Very often, when we follow Jesus' teachings, we see that his view of the world and the view of the world and of our own sinful nature are completely opposite. And that comes out very clearly today. I have not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. That is not what the world thinks the ministry of Jesus is about. But today, we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will come to see more clearly our relationship with the Lord. May the Lord bless you as we worship today. We'll begin with our opening hymn, hymn number 230. 230, Lord Jesus Christ, be present now. Newborn Daniel Burke will be joining the company of the faithful through holy baptism this morning. So we will begin our worship by following the rite of holy baptism that begins on page 12 in the front part of the hymnal, page 12. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Our Savior Jesus Christ commanded baptism when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." All of us are born into this world with a deep need for baptism. From our parents, we inherit a sinful nature. We are without true fear of God and true faith in God and are condemned to eternal death. But Jesus took away our sin by giving his life on the cross. At our baptism, he clothes us with the robe of his righteousness and gives us a new life. Our sinful nature need not control us any longer. We recall what baptism means for our daily lives as we speak these words. Baptism means that the sinful nature in us should be drowned by daily sorrow and repentance, and that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. As baptized children of God, we confess our sins. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus and trusting in his promise, you have brought this child to be baptized. Jesus told us, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." It is in baptism that God grants the new life of forgiveness, joy, and peace to little children. By the power of God's word, this gracious water of life washes away sin, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe. Receive the sign of the cross on the head and the heart to mark you as a redeemed child of Christ. Daniel John Xavier Burke, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There we go. The Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has forgiven all your sins. By your baptism, you are born again and made a dear child of your Father in heaven. May God strengthen you to live in your baptismal grace all the days of your life. Peace be with you. We light this candle to signify the spark of faith and the light of life established today by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light this candle again and again in years to come on anniversaries of this day to remind yourself of your own baptism and to teach Daniel what God has done for him through the gift of his Son, our Savior, and through baptism, which unites him with Jesus in his death to sin and resurrection to new life. The congregation will stand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord commands that we teach his precious truths to all who are baptized. Christian love, therefore, urges all of us, especially parents and sponsors, to assist in whatever manner possible so that Daniel may remain a child of God until death. If you are willing to carry out this responsibility, then answer yes, as God gives me strength.
Yes, as God gives me strength.
Let us pray. Merciful Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of baptism by which you offer and grant the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Help us to regard our baptism as the robe of righteousness we are to wear all the days of our life. Look with special favor on Daniel and grant him a rich measure of your Spirit, that he may grow in faith and godly living. Make us willing to carry out our responsibilities to those who have been baptized, so that all of us may finally come to the blessed joys of heaven through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Dressed in our baptismal righteousness and in the forgiveness of sins just pronounced, we join in the song of praise on page 5 of your service folder. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you have prepared joys beyond understanding for those who love you. Pour into our hearts such love for you that, loving you above all things, we may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The first scripture lesson of today's service is written in the 32nd chapter of the second book of Moses, Exodus. This is the story of Moses bringing the first set of stone tablets down from Mount Sinai. In his absence, about 40 days, the children of Israel decided that they needed a God that they could see, and Aaron acceded to their wishes, and so the golden calf was made. But we see that Aaron's excuses about just getting along with everyone were about as pathetic as our excuses for compromising the kingdom of God. He says, they made a fire and out popped the golden calf. But we are reminded in the gospel that the way we look at things and the way God looks at things are not the same. Moses' compatriots and his family, the Levites, stand by the Lord. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." This is the word of the Lord. We join together in singing Psalm 89. Congregation will sing the refrain and all the portions in bold print. Heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones.
And the works of your hands, O Lord.
Almighty, who is like you. You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness. The second lesson of today's service is written in the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome. This is the fifth in a long series of lessons from Paul's letter to the Romans that will take us into the fall. Here, the Apostle Paul reminds the Roman Christians and us that the power to walk in the way of the Lord lies in our union with Jesus Christ. In baptism, we are united with Christ in his death to sin and in his life to righteousness. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. For the words of Jesus. The Holy Gospel is written in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. As Jesus sends out his disciples, those in his day and us today, He does so in a striking way, turning our way of thinking completely upside down. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. This is the gospel of the Lord. We join in the hymn of the day, hymn number 453, Come Follow Me, the Savior Spoke. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God which we shall consider this morning is the gospel for this day. Listen again just to verse 39. You can follow the entire gospel on page 10 of your service folder. Verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Beloved fellow children of God, I'll ask the children of the congregation to listen carefully. Help me out here. Tell me if this is a saying that you know. Finders, weepers. Losers, keepers. Do you know that one? I turned it around, didn't I? What you've heard is finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's when you find something and you don't want to give it back. The Savior turns our way of looking at the world upside down. He always does that, but nowhere more dramatically than here. He might say in the Beatitudes, for example, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn the loss of someone who died. That doesn't make sense. But it does in the kingdom of God. But here he says something even more striking. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So this morning we'd like to look at that and really see that finders in life are weepers, and losers are really the ones who are keepers. Jesus jolts us as he did his first disciples. You can imagine what the disciples thought with the coming of Jesus. The kingdom of God is going to be restored. The great days of David and Solomon will come again. We're going to throw off these Roman rulers, and it will be wonderful times again. The mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, "When you come into your kingdom, Lord, put my boys, one at your right and one at your left." Marvelous times are coming. But Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." That is not what we expect Jesus to say. "I did not come to bring peace to the earth." Of course, in one sense, he did. He brought peace between God and man. But he didn't come to bring peace between people on earth. That lack of peace, that warfare that takes place, is the result of sin and is very real. So Jesus says, don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. When you stand up as my disciple, when you go out to preach the gospel, when you live your Christian life, that's not always going to bring happiness and joy. He quotes from the scripture, the Savior does, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." The gospel is going to divide families, he says to his disciples. People close to you are going to turn away from you. You're going to be forced to turn away from them. But that's the way that it is in the kingdom of heaven. is an extremist position, isn't it? Where is the moderation in that? You know, moderation is something that is very often a wonderful thing. And we've often urged people to use moderation. And there's a great deal of wisdom in that. Getting carried away with many things is not a good idea. But here Jesus is saying, there is no room for moderation in the kingdom of God. Where the Lord rules, moderation, compromise, is unacceptable. Think about it. Compromise. That's a good thing. I suppose most of us are hoping that people in Washington will compromise and come up with some solution. Compromise in the kingdom of God, though, has no place. With whom are you going to compromise? Are you going to compromise Jesus? That hardly fits, does it? Are you going to compromise with your own sinful nature? That's not going to turn out well. None of us would think that we ought to compromise with Satan or compromise with the world around us. See, where is there moderation? There is none in the kingdom of God. And if you want to be a faithful disciple of the Lord, you have to realize this and live it as well. Some of you may know C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Screwtape Letters, letters from an underling of Satan's to Satan. That gives us insight into the Christian life. He also wrote something called Mere Christianity and a lot of other things. He was an imaginative, wonderful writer in the last century. He said this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. But our sinful nature, I suspect, would beg to differ with C.S. Lewis. Because we've often lived our lives as if our Christian faith were moderately important. Important as long as it doesn't get in the way of our sinful nature getting what it wants or causing problems with other people. This is the danger. There are very few Christians who fall away from the faith, who decide one day on the basis of something that happens or whatever, this Christianity is false. It's nothing. It's empty. I'm leaving. I'm walking away. That almost never happens. What does happen, though, is that people compromise. The children of Israel did that all the time. They didn't want to abandon the Lord and his worship in the temple in Jerusalem. They just wanted to get along with everybody else, just like we do. And the prophet Elijah said to them, "How long are you going to go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, follow him, but don't go sitting on the fence." I think that that is the greatest danger that faces Christians today. To compromise. There is no room for that in the kingdom of God. But that's a tough thing to follow, isn't it? No compromise at all. Give yourself completely to the Lord. If Christianity is false, it's unimportant. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. But it is not moderately important. And we know that from the Savior. Jesus tells us, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You know, we wear crosses around our necks. We put a beautiful cross up the front of the church. It's a wonderful symbol of salvation, of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won by giving his life on the cross. It was none of those things when Jesus spoke these words. When Jesus said, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, the people were shocked when they heard it, because a cross was nothing more than a gallows or an electric chair. It was a symbol of execution by the Romans. And the person who was going to be crucified carried his cross to the place of execution. What in the world was Jesus thinking when he said, whoever does not take his cross and follow me, that involves dying, is not worthy of me. So Jesus is calling us to put our old Adam to death. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we want to lose our lives. We want to take up our crosses, even though that means that our old Adam is going to be put to death, that he's not going to get what he wants, that we're not going to compromise, that we're not going to wimp out in difficult times. That's what God is calling us to do. That's what the Savior wants us to do. And he talks about a reward, a prophet's reward, a righteous man's reward. And he says, if one of my disciples does something as simple as giving a cup of cold water to a little child, he will certainly not lose his reward. Understand, finders are losers. If you find your life, if you're hanging on to it as tightly as you can, if you're doing everything that you want to do, you're going to lose. That's what's going to happen. But if you give up your life, if you lose your life for Christ Jesus, you're going to find it for all eternity. That's the reward that Jesus is talking about. It isn't a reward that comes to people who are very, very good. It's a reward of grace. It comes to those who are forgiven in Christ Jesus. But let's put these two together. You know, the world is so powerful, it wants you to do this. It says if you don't do this, you're not going to be my friend. It's always warning. But who is the world around us? Where is it going? It's coming to an end. It's disappearing. Its power is going to be gone. And so if you find your life here in the terms of the world, you'll ultimately lose it. But if you lose your life by taking up your cross and following Jesus, then you will find the most wonderful reward of all: eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Don't be fooled. Finders are weepers, and losers are keepers. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We join together to boldly confess our faith in the Triune God in the words of the Apostles' Creed on page 11 of your service folder. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We bring our offerings to the Lord. We rise to pray. We'll follow the responsive prayer that begins on the bottom of page 12. Eternal God and Father, we give you thanks for the blessings we share as members of your holy church, for your gracious word and sacraments, for opportunities to worship and to grow in faith and knowledge, for occasions to serve and be served, for fellowship with believers in our congregation and in our synod. Jesus Christ, Lord of the Church, you give grace to your people by calling us to be your witnesses in the world. Open our eyes to see the great and noble mission that lies before us. In the hurting eyes of the lonely, in the pained eyes of the sick, and in the searching eyes of the lost, help us to see your face, O Jesus, and to serve others as we would serve you. Holy Spirit, giver of life, through word and sacrament, bestow on us the wisdom and power we need to witness clearly and to act boldly. Help us to speak the truth in love, to give the reason for the hope we have, and to conduct ourselves with gentleness and respect. Hear us, Lord, as we pray for a family member, an acquaintance, a neighbor, or a friend who does not believe in you, or whose faith is weak or troubled. Bless the church with men and women who are willing to proclaim your word in places where we cannot go. Keep them and their loved ones in your care, and let nothing hinder their work. By the power of the gospel, restore their spirits each day so that they do not lose heart as they serve us and others. Give strength and hope to Carol Metzler and Mary Radmanich, who are fighting lymphoma, especially now Carol, who is recuperating at Stanford Medical Center from a life-threatening bone marrow transplant. Continue your healing hand. Be with Kathy Taylor as she has a stubborn kidney stone removed tomorrow. Guide those treating her and quickly return her to her regular life. Continue to heal Elaine Harmel, recuperating at home from hip replacement surgery, and Polly Porter, friend of the congregation, recovering at Manor Care Home following a heart attack. Keep Daniel Burke, who began his journey to the new heaven and earth this morning in the water of holy baptism, safely in his Savior's arms until Judgment Day, and guide his parents to whom you have entrusted his earthly care. We thank you for those who work so diligently and imaginatively to provide our musicians and worship leaders and those throughout the synod with the opportunity to sharpen their skills and broaden their horizons at the Wells National Worship Conference this past week in Minnesota. We also ask you to be with the 400-plus delegates traveling to the synod convention in Milwaukee this week. In particular, our teacher, Pat Walker, who is one of the delegates. Give them wisdom and insight as they make the decisions that will guide our work in the coming months and years. Watch over the delegates as they travel to the convention and return home, and be with all your people who are traveling this summer. Protect them and bless the time they have to recreate and visit loved ones. Wherever your word is proclaimed, O Lord, grant it success. Let your kingdom come to us and others, so that we and many more might join the assembly of saints and angels to sing your praise forever. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Worship with you today. If you're a guest or a visitor with us, we warmly invite you to St. Mark's, welcome you to St. Mark's, and invite you to worship with us again soon. One of my favorite country songs is by a singer called Travis Tritt. The song is "It's a Great Day to Be Alive." Maybe you've heard it. Thinking from the context of the Christian life, it is a great day to be alive because our lives are a time of grace, a gift to God, to us. From the perspective of our Buildings and Grounds Committee, there is a day or a weekend that's probably not too high on their list of great days to be alive, and it's the weekend on which they wax the floors at St. Mark's. This weekend was yesterday. It's not a very fun weekend for me either. Lots of heavy lifting, lots of intoxicating fumes that they use to strip the floors, wax the floors. We're very thankful to them for this hard work and all the things that the Buildings and Grounds Committee does to take care of things here at St. Mark's. So I just wanted to extend a special thank you. I'm not sure if any of those gentlemen are here this morning, but we're very appreciative of their work. I just have a couple very brief announcements this morning. This Tuesday at 7 o'clock, we have our monthly women's volleyball open gym. It's a great opportunity to get some exercise, to have some fun with some friends. It might also be an opportunity to invite a friend who likes to play volleyball and expose them to St. Mark's a little bit more. So again, that's this Tuesday at 7 o'clock, Women's Volleyball Open Gym. One announcement that didn't make the bulletin, but it will be in next week's bulletin. A few Saturdays from now, August 13th, we'll be having our annual campus cleanup work day. With the new school year coming, we like to take an opportunity to get things spruced up for the brand new school year. A lot of school families participate in this work day. It's also something that's open to everybody in the congregation. So Saturday, August 13th, 8 o'clock until noon, please come if you're so inclined. That's it for announcements. God's given us a beautiful day to enjoy today, so please enjoy the beautiful weather, and please greet one another as you leave this morning as well.